Now, the two Psalms that we have read here together are sometimes referred to as the morning and evening Psalms. The morning and evening Psalms, respectively. And for this reason, we've deliberately read them together, these morning and evening Psalms. Now, Psalm 3, verse 5, we find these words, "I laid me down and slept. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Then in chapter 4, verse 8, and the close of that chapter, we find, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." And so really both Psalms have quite a number of things in common, things that have to do with David's, well, present circumstances, David's present problems, his present state of trouble and distress. And really we can see the subject matter running through both of these Psalms of personally trusting in God for protection and peace. Personally trusting in God for protection and peace. Now, the introduction to Psalm 3 provides us with some details of the source of David's presentation. Psalm 3 is identified, in fact, as a psalm of David. And you'll find that in some Bibles, it has that introductory remark, "a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." When he fled from Absalom, his son. And so the psalm is identified with David. And we are familiar, of course, with that account behind that very heading. David, when he was dethroned, or when Absalom sought to dethrone David, when Absalom hunted for his life, when he stole the many hearts of the people. And we know the story and the lessons there behind that heading. David's on the run. He's on the run from Absalom, that of his own household, that of his own kin, that of his own blood, as it were, and quite a number of years previously. Well, David, of course, had committed that awful sin. He had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And you'll recall the account that in an effort to cover his sin, in an effort to hide his sin, well, he had Uriah the Hittite murdered in battle. And you'll remember, of course, God sent Nathan. Nathan, the prophet, to rebuke David. And although David repented with great contrition and God forgave him of his terrible backsliding, of his getting away from God, and of his leaving off communion with God as he committed those awful sins in the sight of God and against many fellow men, well, God forgave him, but it didn't remove the consequences, the inescapable consequences of his sin, of a sinning saint. Didn't remove the inescapable consequences of his sin, because God warned him. God warned him through Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, and you can read that account, and it says there, "The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." And so, as a result of David sinning, a sinning saint, as a result of his sinning, his family was a mess. His family was a mess as a result of his sinning. And God warned him through Nathan, "The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." And so his family was a mess. There was disorder. There was confusion. And they rose up against him. Absalom, his own son, many others rose up against him. Adversaries within his own home and family. And David what? He reaped in this life. He reaped in this scene, in this setting, in this world, that which he had sown. Now, for a moment or two, as this psalm is identified with David, I want us to concentrate upon the extent of David's difficulties. Look at verse 1, chapter 3, Psalm 3, of which we read. It says, "Lord, how are they increased? Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." And verse 1 of chapter 4, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." And that word distress simply means a hard place. That's what it means. It means to be in a hard place. And verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us of the multitude of his troubles by virtue of the whole nation's hand against him. And chapter 4, verse 1 tells us of the magnitude of his trouble being such that it brought him into a hard place. It brought him into a distressing place. It brought him into a hard setting, as it were, because he was distressed, a hard place. And the point is this. We have many troubles. We have many troubles in this life, sometimes like David, because of our own making, because of our own doing, because of our own sinning, because of our own doing, like David. Sometimes not. Sometimes not. We can be in a hard place because of others, not because of our own doings. But sometimes, like David, they can be of our own making. And certainly we can say that David's present troubles, his present difficulties, his present circumstances were certainly of his own making. But then, from David had been a teenager, he had been constantly dogged by trouble, didn't he? It was King Saul for many years who hunted after his life. And now it was his own son. And so his present troubles came from within his own household. They originated from his own family within. And perhaps today, you can relate with David. Troubles within. Troubles within and originating within your own household. And today you perhaps can relate with David. You can identify. Identify with David. But note with me also, well, there's a recognition. And I want you to recognize I want you to recognize this day where your daily troubles come from in the main. Now, of course, there are exterior affairs. And, well, we would be silly not to think that we've not had troubles this year that's come from without in the form of a virus, that's come in the exterior, as it were. We would be blind if we would say that we didn't have any exterior problems, because we've had, haven't we? But events in life that bring with them their own peculiar pressures, and they bear upon us and trouble us. But most of our troubles come from within ourselves by virtue of the remnants of our old sinful nature from the time of our own conversion. And without going into a long catalogue of possible details, we can sum them up as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you need to recognize this, believer, that these are the most full things that cause us trouble and that are against you to trouble you. As John chapter 15, verse 9 makes it abundantly clear and draws this truth to our attention: if ye were of the world love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You see, the world and the spirit, or the fashion of this world, are forever at conflict and contrary the one to the other. And therefore this world will always, believer, rise up against you. Will always rise up against you to make trouble for you. And so what does David say? Lord, how? You can almost picture it in your mind's eye. David in his troublesome circumstances and crying out in the inner man as he cries out, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And therefore you need to recognize this continually, day by day, believer, but also the flesh is against you. Not only the world is against you, you need to recognize, but the flesh is against you. As Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 makes it abundantly clear, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And so the flesh is against us. And the word lusteth there has the sense of fighting against. A quarrel, a conflict, contrary the one to the other. And of course this applies to the child of God, because the natural man has no battle. The unconverted man, the unregenerate man, the unregenerate woman, the unconverted woman, the unsaved, the one who is not born again, has no conflict, has no battle with depraved lusts, and no desire, of course, for righteousness. The child of God is in a conflict always. As Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, put it, as the principle of grace in us will not allow us to do all the evil which our corrupt nature would prompt us to do, so neither can we do all the good that we would. In fact, Paul explained in his epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 7, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And then, of course, there's the devil, who is absolutely depraved, that does no good to men whatsoever. Not totally depraved, he's absolutely depraved. and does no good to men whatsoever, and he is against you to trouble you as he seeks to wear out the saints of the Most High. And as one commentator remarked, wear them out. Wear them out, that is the saints of God. Wear them out as a garment is wore out. And therefore we need to both realize, we need to both realize and recognize the source of our greatest troubles often spring from within our own hearts, especially if we are nurturing the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. But notice with me a third thing that we find is, and it's that of supplication. Supplication. Now in verse 2 he says, many there be which save my soul. There is no help for him in God. And certainly his enemies sought to discourage him. Enemies won't seek to encourage you. They'll seek to discourage you. Enemies sow discord. Enemies sow division. And so his enemies sought to discourage him. And perhaps he had encouraged them himself with his present sinning, with his sinning with Uriah, with Bathsheba, and all that he had did. And so he perhaps had encouraged them in their discouragement because of a lack of supplication. Because of a lack of supplication. But he goes on to say in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. In other words, a place to hide, one to hide behind for protection from the enemy. Verse 4, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Sorry, verse 3, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hell. Oh, he had always found God to answer his prayers. He had always found God to answer his prayers in heaven. He spread the troubles of the day before the Lord. And what happened? The Lord heard him, and peace came into his mind and soul. And as verse 5 indicates, he went down and slept. He had been in a sleepless state. Concerned, distressed, troubled with his circumstances, with his surroundings, and yet the Lord heard him, and peace came into his mind and soul. And verse 5 indicates he went down and slept, and morning comes, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept, I awaked. For the Lord. Here he's giving God the glory. For the Lord sustained me. Now remember, he's on the run. You must remember the setting. He's on the run from Absalom and the many who are seeking and hunting and hounding after his life. And so he's on the run, fleeing for his life. And yet the Lord gave his beloved rest. Wherever he slept, he was able to sleep undisturbed and untroubled sleep. And really, it's another day. It's a new day. The problems and the difficulties of yesterday haven't by any stretch of the imagination gone away. And we could say that in the threshold of a new year. Yesterday's problems, yesterday's, well, year as it were, this year, will certainly continue into the next year. And we must be prepared for this, believer. We must be prepared for this. And so haven't by any stretch of the imagination gone away. And life being what it is, there will be additional troubles. There will be additional troubles and difficulties piled on during this new day. And so what does David do? Well, he begins the new day with prayer and supplication. And therefore we must not leave out prayer. We must not leave out seeking God's face. We must be constantly, continually dependent on Him. And so verse 5 shows he is awakened to a new day. He is awakened with a new attitude and a new confidence. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And so the enemies of yesterday have not gone away. The enemies of yesterday haven't gone away. But what does he see? Well, he begins with prayer. Verse 7, arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. And look carefully at the language that he employs. Thou hast smitten. Thou hast smitten. Thou hast broken. And so it's in the present tense. He believes God has already done the work. Thou hast. He believes God to have already done the work. Thou hast smitten. Thou hast broken. And so he believes God has already done the work. And the reference to smiting of the cheekbone and breaking the teeth reveals God in a personal and very physical confrontation with David's adversaries. And we all know what happened to Absalom, don't we? Face-to-face confrontation in which God breaks the enemy's power, treating them with utter contempt. But look at the opening of verse 1, chapter 4. Hear me. Hear me when I call. A plea to God to continue hearing him when he calls. And it indicates that David is not relying on yesterday's blessings for today. And therefore we can't do this. The denomination of the free church cannot do this. Yes, we rejoice in the blessings of the very commencement of the free church, but we cannot rest there. We cannot lean on yesterday's blessings, as it were. We need fresh blessings. We cannot rely on yesterday's blessings for today. And therefore, either should you, dear believer. Oh, his intention is to seek God's face for his grace for this day also. For this day also. And he came to God in the name of Jesus Christ, his Savior. And of course, this leads us to consider that truth that is revealed for us of imputation. Of imputation, because he came in the name of Christ. Look what chapter 4, verse 1 says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. O God of my righteousness. You see, David has righteousness. He declares and says so himself. He's confident that righteousness is in his possession because he refers to it as my righteousness. The Lord, my righteousness. He refers to it as my righteousness. And this is the basis upon which he approaches and comes to God. And this is the grounds upon which God hears prayer and answers prayer. It's upon his own Son, the Lord our righteousness. And we discover, Paul wrote this in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how could David declare my righteousness? When Paul said there is none righteous, no, not one, is there a contradiction? Of course not, because both are very true. Both are God-breathed. And David only can claim to have righteousness by imputation, by having received the righteousness of Christ for himself. That is a perfect righteousness. A God-given righteousness. God given over to David's account a perfect righteousness. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For David was saved. And God saved him. Justified him. Declared him righteous. Oh, there was a time he was unjust. A time he was unsaved. A time he was a child of wrath, even as others. But he's a justified man, declared to be so. And so it's speaking of a righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And on the grounds of Christ's saving work, not only can David claim to be righteous before God, but it is upon the same grounds that David can have confidence that God will not only hear him, but give him answers to prayers. And so this is our only approach to God, through the person and work of our blessed Redeemer. This is the only access to God through and by the righteousness of Christ. And so David can have confidence that God will not only hear him, but give him answers to his prayers. Oh, it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers, who remarked, My hope lives not because I am not a sinner. My hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am, not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done, and in what he is now doing for me. And therefore, dear believer, as you close this year and into the threshold of a new year, believer, rejoice in who you are and in what you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, my righteousness, Christ, our peace. Dear unsaved in this meeting, oh, we rejoice that you are here. We rejoice that you are found in this meeting place. But dear sinner, this will not give you peace with God. It's Christ you need. We rejoice that you're here because it's with him you can meet. And it's with him you need, and you need him most desperately. Just as every saved sinner needed him. And therefore, sinner, come to Jesus Christ and experience the great joy of peace with God, having your sins forgiven and coming into this house unjust, you can leave the house just, justified, just as if you never sinned, in simply coming and putting your trust in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the true believer can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. May the Lord bless all that has been of himself for his own name's sake. Let us